Well, again, it's very good to see you here this morning. I want to thank you for being in attendance and being such an encouragement through your song service and through the singing, the good singing. Appreciate that very much, and your participation here in the worship and encouragement. Appreciate the prayer, Big Red, too, and I value your friendship and love you and your family also, and I appreciate you praying for us and for our family especially. I do want to make note of something very significant, and I want to thank all of you for your prayers in regards to this particular thing. We did want to announce, and probably many of you are already aware, that JoJo, the little four-year-old, was found and was safe and sound, and hopefully is going to be back. There was a report on the national news that the police were still not confirming his release or that he had been found, but we have been given assurances from a couple of sources closer to the situation that he is safe, he has been found, and that he's going to be returned to Sunlight Children's Home if he's not already there, but that he was in good health and nothing had been done to him in a negative way physically. So now they will deal with the emotional scars that he must feel from what he witnessed, and I know there'll be people to help him with that, and so continue to be praying for him in that regard. But as far as his safety, we are very happy to report that he is back at home. So thank you for all of your prayers during this difficult time as well. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. In the book, Studying Sin Seriously, a book that was written by a mentor of mine, Brother Wendell Winkler, he examines with complete clarity this topic that has given some people trouble. It's been a troubling topic for some. And the reason why it's a troubling topic for some is a couple of things. Number one, there's the confusion that many people have about this text in particular, as well as the consequences described for those who are guilty of this type of disobedience to God. Now, what I want us to do this morning is I want us to give special attention to this particular passage and do a study, an exegesis of it, so that it will clear up the confusion and hopefully educate us about this spiritual pitfall that we face. So, the first thing that I want us to do is, as we go back into the text, I want us to notice verse 26. It says, "For if we go on sinning," and one translation says willfully or willingly, mine says deliberately, "after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." So when you read that, it's a scary passage of Scripture, and it should be. I'm not suggesting that we should limit what the seriousness of this passage is, nor should we take this passage lightly. But there has been some confusion about this passage of Scripture, and I hope that we will be able to clear some of that up. Now, the first thing that I want us to identify about willful sin is this. It is not a sin for which we can never be forgiven. And I believe that that's some of the confusion that folks have had in the past. Some incorrectly believe that forgiveness is not offered to willful sinners because of the statement, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." So, what is the Hebrew writer discussing and what is he dealing with here? Well, he's not addressing a single act of willful sin, because if he were doing that, then a couple of other things would be the case as well. And I want to share a few of those with you. If it's the case that every single act of willful sin is unforgivable, then only sins of ignorance are forgivable. That means that I have to be ignorant of everything that I do wrong. I have to be ignorant of the things that I haven't done right or failed to do that are right. Those are the only things that would be forgivable. But let's examine that in relation to the Scriptures. And let's go back and take a look at a couple of instances. What about Peter in Matthew chapter 26, 69 through 75? I would ask you, did he not know he was denying Jesus while he was in the act of doing it? Jesus had already said, "before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." Did Peter not understand that he was denying Jesus at that moment? Was that not a willful and deliberate act when they asked him, or when they said, "you were with him"? He says, "I don't know the guy." He was guilty of lying. Did he not know he was lying? You're telling me he wasn't a willful participant in that particular act? And so he knew that. Are we to believe that David had not learned the Ten Commandments when he committed his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite? Are you telling me he had never seen or never read, especially number 6 and 7 of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Are you telling me that he was ignorant of those Ten Commandments when he did what he did on that particular occasion? Well, certainly not. It's ridiculous and preposterous for us to believe that David had no knowledge of the things that he was doing on that occasion. David knew the difference in right and wrong. I know that David had some access to God's will and to the Ten Commandments and to the law. Well, what about Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 7? And I invite you at this time to turn over to that particular passage. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 15 through 25 together. Listen to what Paul says. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Was he aware? Was he conscious about the fact that he had been guilty of sin in his life and that he knew he was doing it? And he regretted that he was so weak in his fleshly nature? And so this idea that you cannot be forgiven of an act of willful sin does not line up with the Scriptures. I would ask this question: what individual here has never willfully committed a sin? What individual among us has never willfully committed a sin? I know that we have. The Apostle Paul talks about how he had been guilty of this very thing. And so we've all made mistakes, and in our fleshly nature we have all fallen and we have all sinned. Does that mean that we're all doomed to an existence void of forgiveness? Certainly not. Certainly not. So what is the Hebrew writer talking about here in this particular passage of Scripture? He's not talking about one willful act of sin and that you cannot get forgiveness from it. Now, again, I don't want to lighten sin. I don't want to for you to go away saying, "Oh yeah, Chris said, well, it's okay to commit an actful, willful act of sin." No, that's not what I'm saying. We would hate sin. We should shun sin. We should stay away from sin and not want to participate in it. But the truth is that there is the opportunity for forgiveness when we make mistakes and when we commit sin. So, the second thing that I want us to talk about regarding the willful sin is this. It is deliberately to refusing to accept and do right. Now, that's what willful sin is. Now, specifically, in our text here in Hebrews chapter 10, it is willfully abandoning Christianity. That's what Paul is driving at. And we get that from the context of the entire book of Hebrews. The entire book is written to promote the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And it's going to be demonstrated in several different aspects. If you go back into the book of Hebrews, you're going to find where that Christ is presented as being superior to Moses. You're going to find that the gospel is presented as being superior to the law. You're going to see that the sacrifice of Christ is superior to the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. And so here in Hebrews, the writer is trying to tell those Jewish people that the old covenant has been taken away. That old covenant is no longer any good. And that it's the new covenant that we must attach ourselves to. It also appears that in offering a reminder of this fact, the writer is trying to encourage the Jews who had come out of Judaism to remain faithful to Christ. Therefore, if a person willfully went back into Judaism after having the full knowledge of the truth, then they were forfeiting the benefits of the only sacrifice that could give them forgiveness. And that's why he makes the statement here, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, how had they operated before? It was mentioned earlier today that they operated under that old covenant which allowed for them to sacrifice bulls and goats, and that was sufficient for them under that old covenant. But that was done away with. And Christ was offered once for all that spotless lamb for mankind. There is no more sacrifice that's going to be offered. That's it. And if we turn our back on that sacrifice, and if we say, yeah, I had a knowledge of that, and I think that that is right, but then I go back into the old way, the former way, there is no more sacrifice for sin. I've willfully turned my back on Christianity and on God. And so we look at this and we see that this is what's taking place here. Now, if you'll notice verse 26, it comes on the heels or on the heel of a verse that many of us are familiar with and many of us quote, Hebrews 10:25. And what does that passage of Scripture say? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in what? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, when you understand that passage of Scripture, in the context, he is exhorting them to remain faithful to Christianity. Now, we sometimes boil that down to church attendance, and I'm not suggesting that it doesn't include that, but in a broader sense, he's saying here, you don't need to neglect the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together. That means you're turning your back on the church. You can't turn your back on the church. And if you go on sinning willfully and deliberately in this by turning your back on the church, not associating with the members of the body of Christ, pulling away from that, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And so there's a way in which we can look at this in a broader sense, and then we can boil it down a little bit more and talk about the need for us to be here with one another and to worship together as Christians and take advantage of that opportunity every time we have that ability. And so when we think about willful sin, it's not just the single act of willful sin. It is the deliberate refusing to accept and do right. It's the turning away and abandoning of Christianity. And when we do that willfully and we turn our backs on Jesus Christ, then there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We're in a scary place. Now, I will say this regarding willful sin, that it is still being committed today in principle. It is still being committed today in principle. In other words, this is done, this sin is committed, when a person is brought face to face with the truth, comes to know the truth, acknowledges truth, but still deliberately persists in error. Deliberately. Let me give you a couple of examples, and then the lesson will be yours for today. I know that I've not been baptized, as the Bible demonstrates. But I just don't believe that you have to. In principle, that's what? That's deliberate and willful sin. That's turning your back on the truth when you've known the truth. And so you are committing and guilty of that sin. There's no sacrifice for that if we deliberately and willfully continue down that path. What about this? I don't always find that the preacher teaches what I believe the Bible says, but I have friends that attend that denomination, so I want to continue to worship there and support them. Is that deliberate and willful sin? Yeah, you've turned your back on the church. Turned your back on Christ. When we talk about the baptism, you've turned your back on what Jesus and His apostles have said you need to do in order to get into a relationship with Him. There is willful disobedience, deliberate disobedience. Because what? I acknowledge that I know. And I've had this situation happen to me before. I've had someone tell me, when I have asked them about where they're worshiping, and they had a question for me, and they asked me, would you ever be able to worship there? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Here's what the Bible says on this subject. What do you read? And they said, well, I believe that's exactly what it says. That's what I said. Let me ask you a question. Is that what your preacher is telling from the pulpit? And the individual said to me, well, one of our preachers believes that, but one of them doesn't. And I said, so what you're saying to me is one week you have a minister get into a pulpit and preaches one doctrine about the Bible, and the next weekend another preacher gets up and preaches a different doctrine about that same topic. And the person said, yes, that has happened. They don't agree on it. My question was, how can you support that when you know that false teaching is being done? How? That is willful and deliberate. Maybe my friends attend there. Maybe my wife likes to go there. Maybe my husband likes to go there. Maybe I want to support. Folks, when we turn our back deliberately on the truth of God's Word, when we come to know it and understand it, in principle, we are guilty of what He's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the confusion and the scary part of this passage of Scripture that people struggle with is there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And some have thought, well, they have associated that and compared that to a sin that would be unforgivable, but that's not what He's talking about. And so the good news today is this. Whatever sin it is that you've had in your life, you can be forgiven of it. And if you have willfully and deliberately been in sin in your life, now you can make a change in your life and you can have Jesus wipe that away. And He'll do it this morning. And so I want to encourage you today. If you know that you need to respond to the invitation, you've read what you need to do to become a Christian, you see what it says in the Bible, don't continue to put that off. Don't continue to do it. We want you to respond to the invitation. We want you to respond right now so that you can have your sins forgiven. And if you've been turning your back on Christianity and not living the way that you should and deliberately not been adhering to some of the things that are taught in the Scriptures, and you need to make that right with God, you can do that now. And we want to invite you to do it. While together we stand and sing.